text for this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the incredible way that you've blessed this local ministry. Lord, how thankful we are for the spiritual growth, the baptisms, the church, the growth in numbers in this church. Not that we're looking for numerical growth, but for here at this church, that means that people are being saved, people are coming to know you, people are desiring to be a part of this ministry. Lord, certainly that is the joy, that your word is spreading, the gospel is spreading, that as has been said, if go to heaven and take as many people as you can with you, Lord, that would be our desire, that our lives would be one that show the gospel, that live out the gospel, that show your love, that desire to see more people in heaven. Lord, certainly a big part of that is coming here and joining in on Sunday mornings and being a part of this local body. Lord, we're commanded to be a part of the body, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to share in one another's burdens and trials and joys. And Lord, the only way to do that is to be within this fellowship. And certainly, Lord, that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in this passage, the importance of being together. So Lord, I pray that you bless this time. Lord, I pray that you're with the ladies as they lead us in music. I pray that you're with the ladies as they teach and watch the youth. Lord, I pray that you're with pastor as he brings us your word. Lord, we thank you, and we certainly pray that we, as we leave this place this morning, the Holy Spirit has changed us, so we are different than how we walked in. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.
Good to see all of you. Happy Lord's Day. I'm glad you're here, because if you wouldn't be, it'd be awful lonely up here just looking at empty pews. I was telling Missy, I go, you know, sometimes you just have one of those days. And so she shared with me little Jesus here. So some customer at the bank that she works at said, Jesus loves you, and gave her a little Jesus figure here. So she said, it's special. I mean, I know he's greater and bigger than all of that, but sometimes visuals are helpful things. So she said, Dad, Jesus loves you, and she passed off her little Jesus that she carries around with her. Well, I am the oldest of three, and my wife, she is the youngest of seven. Now, big families used to be the norm, but the interesting thing is, Janice will tell you that growing up with nine people in a house with only three bedrooms and one bathroom, sometimes she would find quiet places to go to get away from the noise and her parents and her siblings and all the drama that went with that. And so being alone, having those solitude times, those are precious, where you just go off and read a book or just have your little me time. But imagine, what would it be like to live alone, I mean alone, for years? Daniel Defoe, he wrote an adventure novel published in 1719, and it's titled Robinson Crusoe. Crusoe was the only survivor of a shipwreck. He found himself on a deserted island, and there he was for years. And the story is all about how he survived and existed. Now, closer to our time, you might remember Tom Hanks starred in a movie called Castaway. Any of you see that? He was a FedEx systems analyst, and he was traveling on one of their cargo planes. His character was named Chuck Noland, and the FedEx cargo plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean near a deserted island during a violent storm. Like Crusoe, he found himself on an island all by himself. Living alone for years, it caused him to take a volleyball, you know, the Wilson company that makes it, and he named it Wilson appropriately, and of course, that was his friend, that was his companion. He was talking to a volleyball to be able to have companionship. The good news is that he was rescued 4 years later. But I have to remind all of us, no matter how much me time you like, and no matter how much you might wish for it, you and I were not meant to live in isolation. God himself said it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. Our scripture today gives us a word of wisdom and a word of warning. Let's look at the word of wisdom. It is critical that as we move further into the last days, we need to gather together so that we can be strengthened. You know, it always saddens me when I see places of Christian worship that have been abandoned and falling apart. Perhaps it was turned into a mosque or some other non-Christian house of worship. Maybe it became a business, like a bar. Or a meeting place like for a biker gang. There's a little facility there in Fostoria that used to be a Christian ministry, but now it's for a biker gang. We associate church very oftentimes with a building. But I have to remind you that it comes from the word ecclesia. And ecclesia has nothing to do with a building. It means called out ones. So in Hebrews 10:25, we're told that we should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Do you see the people, the ecclesia, the called out ones? And all the more as you see the day approaching. For all those who pray the Lord's Prayer faithfully, and there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer, but please understand the words that you're saying. You're asking God to provide for you. Your daily needs. You're asking God to help you to forgive others. You're asking God to come back to the planet. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to be a glorious day when Jesus comes back. Amen? If you love Jesus. But what if you're like, You people are weak. You have to have crutches. You know, you have to rely on somebody to give you strength. I stand on my own two feet, and I do things by my own merit. What about those people who live for themselves and give no thought to the fact that Jesus says, what does it profit if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? You and I were made to live forever. Now, I know that's hard to realize every time you go to a funeral and you see another loved one depart or a friend or associate. But the soul that lives within each and every one of us was eternal. That is the image of God stamped on us. And it will continue to exist even after a person's body ceases to operate. So one day, Jesus has promised that he's going to take that eternal soul and he's going to give you an eternal body to go with it. Now for those who love him, we're going to be with him. But what about those who reject him, those who didn't have time for him, those who dismissed his claims, who didn't believe who he said he was? One of the main themes, when you read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, one of the main things you read as you progress through that book is that chapter by chapter, it tells us why Jesus is superior to angels. Why Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets, why he is superior even to the very sacrificial system of the Jewish people. You know, they're still looking for a Messiah over in Israel, because many of them have not come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says one day they will rebuild a temple and they will reinstitute the sacrificial system, and it will operate for a while. Because you see, they don't accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for their sins. They're still looking for that sacrifice. But our gathering together as the people of God helps us, to encourages us, don't give up on your faith. Trust Jesus now and always, because that day is approaching. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. So every day that passes, every week that passes, every year that passes, we are getting closer and closer. Now, I don't know the day and hour, but I know this, we are closer to it now than at any point in history. So, my question today is, why go to church at all? I mean, a lot of people have said, hey, you know, since the COVID, a lot of churches were forced to broadcast online because, remember, we weren't supposed to meet. It started out as 15 days to slow the spread, and next thing you know, it became months with these health orders coming out. And you know, a lot of churches are still struggling to bring it on back, because so many people, they realized when they didn't have to go to church, you know, the roof didn't fall in, God didn't strike them dead, and so they became complacent and they became comfortable. And some sought the TV preachers. And there's nothing wrong. There's several good TV preachers that even I enjoy listening to. But it can't substitute for the local body gathering together. Because you know what? As much as I like David Jeremiah or Robert Jeffries there, you know, we're talking about California and Texas. And if I have a need, do you think that they even know I exist or even know and care? It would be the local believers who would be there for me. So I want to give us four reasons why going to church is a good thing. And I would always encourage a Bible-believing church, because sadly, there are a lot of churches that have Christian in their name, but they've given up preaching Jesus a long time ago. The Jesus they preach is this wubby, or he's no different than this plastic Jesus here. He has no power, because he's what they imagine him to be. But when I read Scripture, I'm reading about a different Jesus, who took on the religious elite, who took on those that would take advantage of others. That's the Jesus who's up there in heaven now. And he is the Lord of his church. He's not the coach. You know, he's not the CEO. He's the Lord of his church. And he expects his people to obey and do what he asks us to do. So, four reasons this morning on why going to church is a good thing. And the first reason is to praise God corporately. That means as a group, okay? Not a corporation, but as a group of people. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. We are told that every day, they, meaning the believers in that first century, continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We were created to live in community. This is true on earth, but it's also true even in heaven, in God's presence. There are numerous examples in Scripture of the heavenly saints gathering together to worship God. Now, I didn't give this to Zach, so he doesn't have this verse, but Revelation 19:1. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, not everyone likes crowds. I will admit that. There's been a few times in my life where I was in a large crowd. Once was down at Epcot around, it was on 4th of July. I've taken my family to Disney World three times over the years. It's been many years since we've been there. But on the one occasion, we decided that we were not going to watch the fireworks from our resort. We were going to be in the park. Okay? And so we were there at Epcot, and it was time for the show to begin. And it was, I mean, you've got to give them credit. Disney Imagineers are pretty amazing in their creativity. So not only were the fireworks going off, but because of the smoke from the fireworks, and they have this laser technology, and this was back before 9/11, so this has been a while back. I can only imagine it's gotten better. But anyhow, there were all these characters, and they were moving over the black smoke, and it was like being in this immersive 3D experience. But when it was time to leave, it was a nightmare, because it felt like there were a billion people all trying to leave the park and get on those Disney buses back to the resort. It took us forever to get a bus, and Missy was zonked out, dead weight, and I'm holding her. And of course, we finally get on a bus. There's no room to sit down, and I'm just standing there, just in a zombie state, holding on to my girl, and somebody says, "You want to sit here?" And I went, "I'm fine." I froze. Yeah. A glorious experience, but I hate crowds. Even when we go to watch the fireworks there in Fremont along the river, you know, I'm always wondering, okay, are we getting near the end? You always watch. And when you start seeing boom, 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 you think, oh, it's getting near. Gotta start. I gotta get out, because there's 1,000 cars parked in this area there along the river, and I want to be the first to get out and not be stuck in some Hong Kong traffic jam. So I get it. I get it. Some of us are like, oh, crowds, they stress me out. Well, that's the beauty of Fort Seneca Church, right? I mean, we don't have to worry about having a bunch of people out there with nightsticks parking people, because 5,000 people go to church here. So there is some. I know sometimes we always feel we live in the shadow of the mega church, but there is some beauty in being a little bit smaller and a little more intimate. So for you people who are like, I hate crowds. The beauty is we don't have too much parking and problems, and if we do, we've got the gravel lot over here too, so we've even taken care of that. So for those who don't like crowds, and you're stressing about, oh, I don't know what it's going to be like to be with the multitude in heaven. Trust me, you're going to be in perfection. It won't bother you. But if it's bothering you now, the good thing is keep coming here, because we enjoy having you here and we enjoy your presence with us. All right. Reason number two. It promises a blessing. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. As an adjective, blessed means made holy or consecrated. Its greater meaning is an inner peace, an inner happiness, an inward joy that is not produced or affected by outward circumstances. How could Paul and Silas, when they were put in prison, you read about it in Scripture, how could they be singing in a jail cell, giving Jesus praise, and they're in jail? They weren't singing the jailhouse rock or anything like that. They were singing praises to Jesus because they realized that the outward circumstances was not the total definition of who they were as people, that they were in Christ, and they were rejoicing that they were considered worthy to follow Jesus, because remember what they did to him. Jesus said, if you love me, don't be shocked when people reject you. Don't be shocked when people, and we see this around the world, want to harm you. Ladies and gentlemen, when you watch the news, it grieves me that people are being killed, not because they murdered somebody's brother or daughter or whatever, but because they love Jesus. And the culture is so hostile to that. My daughter was telling me there's a female Muslim singer, and she was just sharing it with me. You know, she's well known, well loved for her singing, but she had asked Jesus, you know, if you're real, to reveal yourself to me, if you're really out there, Jesus. And he did. And she wrote a song to Jesus. What do you think? She's in a country where you don't change teams. You don't leave the plantation. You think like everybody else. And now her life is going to be in danger because of this situation. We sometimes don't realize that it does promise a blessing. But also the fact is, even when we go through persecution, we can still feel the peace of God and the blessing. Blessed is a word that indicates our character as well. I quote from Psalm 68, verse 35. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power, there we go, to his people. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Consider this. When one comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, and you become a partaker of the divine nature. And because of this, we can have this blessing, this same happiness within us, because it doesn't come from us, it comes from God. The research is clear. Those who practice religion in community have higher metrics of physical health. The most exciting ongoing work of this comes from the Human Flourishing Project from Harvard University. Yeah, I know. Anyhow, but we'll cite the good things that they do. Recent articles in Christianity Today and First Things also share these findings. And what were those findings? Well, religious service attendance is associated with greater longevity, less depression, less suicide, less smoking, less substance abuse, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, less divorce, greater social support, greater meaning in life, greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, and greater civic engagement. Compared to those who never attend a religious service, they found out that regular attenders have a 29% reduced risk of depression, 33% reduced risk of death, 50% reduced risk of divorce, and 84% reduced risk of suicide. I find that last statistic staggering due to the massive increase in suicides in these recent decades. And we saw a lot happening even during the COVID lockdown, when people were living in isolation and there was just this sense of hopelessness and what is going on in uncertainty. I quote the National Library of Medicine website, which had this on their website, and I read it for myself. Religious attendance increases survival by improving and maintaining good health behaviors, mental health, and social relationships. So it's good to go to church. It's good to see other people and to interact with them. Reason number three. Going to church provides encouragement and protection. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So even back then, they had a problem with people saying, I don't feel like it, I don't do it. But it goes on to say, but encouraging one another. Encouragement, it provides us with an ability to live and to remain faithful to Jesus. It reminds us that we are not alone. And it encourages us to serve Jesus as we interact with each other, meeting needs, and then also working beyond the local body to those outside. Sadly, too many believers, they want to occupy a seat. They want to take in biblical teaching like they're at some spiritual buffet, like the Golden Corral, right? I'm going to eat all this good preaching and teaching. But then the question is, what are you doing with it? Is it changing? Is it helping you? Or you just complaining? Well, you know, I don't care for this or I don't care for that. And then, you know, we can shop for TV preachers and see who our favorite TikTok, you know, Bible teacher is or YouTuber or whatever. Too many try to explain God without obeying him. And before I mention the fourth way that going to church is good, let me remind you that Hebrews 10:25 provides that word of wisdom, but it also provides that word of warning. Ladies and gentlemen, there are spiritual forces that resist are gathering together. They don't want you to gather together. They want to plant that seed in your mind. Oh, just, I don't feel up to it. I've had a bad week, and I'm just going to stay put and, you know, hunker down and live in my misery. And the demons of hell are going, yes, yes. Because you see, in isolation, that puts you in a dangerous position. I don't know if you realize it or not, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us of this. We're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if any of you watch animal shows, I don't know if you realize it, but lions don't usually target the strongest, the fastest, right? They target the youngest, the oldest, the weakest, and the sickest. That's who they sink their teeth into. That's the word of warning. That when you isolate yourself from the body of believers who can help carry you along and encourage you. I've been in Jesus since I was 16. And over those years, I have lost my parents. I have lost other dear relatives. I've lost friends, right? I've lost two grandsons, you know, who didn't even get out of the gate, right? I held the one. And I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the body of believers, because I could have just said, you know what, Lord? I don't get this. I don't understand this. I'm just going to stay home because where were you, God? And I continued as a man of leadership in the church, continued to take my sad carcass and take my spot in my pew. Whether I felt like it or not, but something glorious happened in all of that. Because others who knew what I was going through weren't speaking any Hallmark words of wisdom, but just hugging and saying, good to see you and love you. And then to have the singing and the songs that focused not on my issues, but on the Lord carry me along. And then preaching, that even though the pastor didn't know, but God was using those words to stabilize my fragile emotional situation and to keep me moving forward. You see, staying true to my Savior. Because I remember when many were deserting Jesus and he looked at his original 12 disciples because some of them, this is too hard. Who can understand this? And they just walked away, just kind of disappeared, right? And Jesus looked at his original and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, no. Where can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Even in despair, even in desertion, they recognize Jesus is worth not walking away from, not giving up. And if this little guy here reminds me of that, so be it, right? Nothing causes me to want to walk away. Zebras. All those they're related to horses, but they have those stripes, right? And each one of those patterns, I didn't realize that until I was reading about them. They actually have, just like fingerprints, their own stripe pattern. Isn't that wild? And no two are exactly alike. I found that fascinating. Well, they're migratory animals, and they travel in herds, right? This is a good thing. Those stripes, when they're traveling together as a mass group, they make it difficult because they're on the grassy African plains there, the African savanna. They make it hard for their predators to single individual ones out. When they travel in mass, it looks like one giant zebra, and yet it's hundreds of them potentially. So when they're assembled, moving together as a group, they are almost impossible to be attacked by a predator. Those who are not keeping up with the group because they're young, because they're hurt, because they're sick, because they're old, they are the ones that the lions will target. And I'll say it again. When you or I isolate ourselves from the gatherings of God's people, three dangers will start to emerge. Discouragement. Because you can't live it alone. You need fellowship. You need to have other people to speak about the things that you're going through. Doubt will set in. And then depression could also be a third danger when you isolate yourself. Which leads me to my final point. Reason number four of why going to church is a good thing. It prevents unbelief. John chapter 20, verse 25. We're reading about Jesus is resurrected. The disciples are telling Thomas that he's alive, but Thomas has not seen Jesus. So these are the words in John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Awesome! Yay!" No, he says, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, he wasn't there when Jesus appeared. So, obviously, he didn't believe, even though they all were saying they saw him too. Like others, Thomas had a bad week. You know, testimonies can be a very powerful thing, because when people share what they've gone through, when I hear people like Daniel Shasta or that lady singer or others who have gone through amazing life stories, and yet Jesus has come into their equation and they give testimonies, that's powerful, because sometimes I'm like, wow, if Jesus could save a person like you, then my problem seems like nothing. Jimmy Fallon, he's a comedian on Fox News, and he does his opening monologue, and he was sharing that last night. He goes, the two people that you don't want to talk about, you know, when you miss your flight, or you miss your connecting flight, or you missed your taxi, would probably be those two astronauts that came back, right? Because 8 days is all they were supposed to be up there in space, and it almost ended up being 10 months later. So when you say, oh man, I missed my flight, or I missed that, they're probably not the two people you want to share that with, because it's like, oh, that's nothing. Until you go up for a mission for 8 days, and you end up being in space for 10 months. You were up there for one guy who was president, well, we thought he was in charge, and then you come back and somebody knew. I mean, the whole thing has just changed on them. But during that tribulation period, and I'm not going to be here for it, because in Thessalonians it talks about Jesus when he comes back. Phase one is the rapture. He's coming back for his people, his church, because 7 years after that is going to be hell on earth through the tribulation. It's all there in Revelation. You know, I get the symbolisms, things like that, but I'm telling you, it's not as hard to understand as you would think, if you allow God's word. And there are some good Bible teachers out there who can help us with that. But, so, I'm not going to be here for that 7 years of tribulation. I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. But there will be people who will come to faith. They will believe the testimony of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two witnesses there in Jerusalem. You read all about it in Revelation. And you'll be thinking, well, how will they survive? Because it says, for those who come to faith, many will be beheaded for their faith. But they will not love their lives more than they love Jesus, any more than we see people today who are not willing to curse Jesus, to renounce their faith and live. There are numerous examples where people were, whether it was a gun, whether it was a machete to their throat, the question was, give up your faith in Jesus and we'll let you live. Curse Jesus and we'll let you live. And they couldn't. So it's like that thing with, I missed my connecting flight. Who am I to complain about the inconveniences sometimes of living in America with how I might be treated as a believer when they're facing much more dire consequences than that? But there's a powerful verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And I didn't give it to Zach either, because it came after the fact. I sent my sermon a week ago to him, and then as I was reading it, this thought popped into my head. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. How will these people in that 7 years of awfulness, when this world government is going to go after anybody who doesn't worship the Antichrist, the false Jesus, and they say, no, I will not take his mark. I will not, no, I will not bow a knee to him. I follow the true Jesus. How will they make it? And how will they have the power to stand up to that kind of evil? Revelation 12, 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Revelation 12 speaks of Satan at work during that tribulation period, using, as I said, the Antichrist and the false prophet. But they overcame. They were able to stand, even though many of them are going to lose their lives, because of the blood of Jesus, which saved them and changed them, and by the word of their testimony. You can't live in isolation, even if you have bad days. You need to be in a place of worship where the word of God is held high, where the singing is all about him. And I'm telling you, even when you have those bad days, it's like some of you, I was sharing in Sunday school, some of our people like to run, okay? I don't happen to be one of them, as you can tell, but some of our people do. And they'll admit, I'm sure, that there are times when it's like, I don't feel like it. But you see, they don't run always on emotions. They run on the fact, this is what I enjoy doing, and whether I want to or not, I'm going to make myself do this. See what I'm saying? There's that discipline aspect. And that's how you and I need to be too when it comes to the things of God, to the gathering. I understand sickness can keep us at home. I understand work sometimes can come in the way. But when those are not the factors in the way, then why are you missing out on the fact that this is a good practice run? And one day when we're with the multitude, wow, that's going to be amazing. Amazing thing. My wife and I, when we were first married, we went to a small church this size. There were some situations that were happening, and we felt we needed to kind of step out for a while. We ended up going to one of our sister churches in Toledo, and they ran a couple thousand people. And I remember it was around Easter time, and they had this choir that was more than the people in the church. And so they come out in their robes and everything. This was back in the 80s. And they come out in their robes. Now, you know, whatever. You know how things are. But and they sang, "Crown him with many crowns," and then they had other things going. And then they had these chimes going, bing, 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 bing. And all of a sudden, wow, my wife, she had not been in a larger church like that. And I just leaned over and I go, "Baby, this is what it was meant to be," you know. Because I just thought, wow, it was a powerful thing with that choir, with that congregation, with those chimes going, bing, 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 bing. And all those instruments, even had a little orchestra there. So that was back in the 80s. My point being is, it's important that we have to be together. And so I trust you'll consider those four ways. I'm not Jiminy Cricket. I'm not your conscience. All right. I'm just simply a man of God who's saying, I know what it's like to live through life. I know what it's like to go through loss. I know what it's like to have problems. But staying home and isolating yourself, it doesn't make those any better. It usually just makes them all the worse. We need to be in places of worship and fellowship with other believers who love Jesus, because I tell you what, people in the world aren't going to treat you that kind. You need to be with your own. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this glorious gathering, and Lord, our entire life and destiny is wrapped up in you, Lord Jesus. As we near the celebration, our Super Bowl celebration of Easter, I pray that your people will leave here encouraged, knowing that you love them, and that, Lord God, you have put us together in community so that we could do life together, and also to carry one another's burdens and to be able to be there in times of need and crisis. This is why it is not good that people be alone. Lord, you declared it in your word, and it's so true even to this day. Thank you for the work of grace that's going on. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord, whether we're aware of it or not. For those that love you, Lord, you are at work always. And Lord, you are doing great things. And the plans that you have for us in the future are amazing. And we only know a little bit because of Scripture. Go with your people. Encourage them. Help them, Lord, to stay strong in you. May they not draw from their own wisdom or wealth or strength, Lord. May they draw from you. And may the blessings of God be upon this people and this ministry in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen.